The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 20, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out at about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the labourers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise the Lord.
In the name of the life-giving, liberating, loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. It's really wonderful to be back with you at Robina. It's always a delight to be here, and especially a delight to do that children's talk. I never thought it was going to go that way. I am really delighted, too, to have had that parable that we just heard. It's absolutely one of my favorite of Jesus' parables. And I want to speak about the parables today. And even though I think many of us might really love different parts of the gospel, we might love the accounts of Jesus' miracles, or you know, the story of Jesus going into Jerusalem, the crucifixion and resurrection, there is something very precious about the parables, the stories that Jesus told others. And what we're hearing there, in a sense, are the very things that drew people to Jesus. People were captivated by his parables. So I hope you don't mind if I'm going to skip on other things. I just want to talk about parables today. And I want to say this is, or at least I thought, a disconcerting parable. I don't know how you felt about it. I find it rather strange. My short summary of it is, in the kingdom of heaven, there is no performance-related pay. But there is only, you know, this is only one of a number of frankly odd parables. And I'm going to test you here about your knowledge of Jesus' parables. And don't worry too much. I'm going to supply my own answers just to make it a little bit easier and to stay somewhat within the time schedule. But some of Jesus' parables are really strange, and that's itself is a curiosity. If you think Christianity has formed our society for kind of 2,000 years, and much of the Christian story has become sanitized, much of the Christian story has become very well known, but some of these stories, frankly, still sound strange, and that's almost a mark of just how powerful they are as stories, qua stories. Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish existential philosopher theologian, he said this about parables. Parables are a form of indirect communication intended to deceive the hearer into truth. Now that's a really complicated phrase. Intended to deceive the hearer into truth. And it's the idea that the truth of a parable might actually not be the very obvious thing that's there in the story. It might only come to you a day or two later, almost from the outside. But I've already told you one parable that I think is difficult, but I think that a whole load of them are difficult. I'm going to give you one of the most obvious ones. The parable of the prodigal son. You might know that story. Father's got a whole load of wealth, two sons. One son says, I want thy wealth. He says, here, have half of it. He goes and squanders it. The son comes back. And the father's like, oh, let's have a party. What I find really complicated about that, I'm not sure I would do that with my own kids. And secondly, just strictly speaking, if he's given one son half of it, the other half is actually the other son's. And then he's spending from that to hold this really grand party. It just feels weird. I'm just looking for some nods here. Oh, good, 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 good. You're better than the previous congregation. They were looking at him. No, it's absolutely fine. There's another one in Luke's Gospel, the parable of the prodigal sons in Luke's Gospel. This is sometimes known as the shrewd steward. Shrewd steward. Sometimes known as the unjust steward. And the better title for it is actually the dishonest steward or dishonest manager. This guy gets the sack. And rather than complaining, he actually goes out to all the creditors of his boss and renegotiates their bills. Hey, you owe my boss, 3,000 denarii. Knock it down, 1,500. He does all that. He makes friends with all his boss's creditors. And then the boss says, well done. I don't get that. I'd have slammed him in prison. Well done. There's another one, another parable. I'm sorry, I do love Jesus' parables. I know I'm making it sound difficult at the moment, but this parable, frankly, makes me angry. I don't know if you know this parable. It's the story of a king who's hosting at a wedding, and there's a great wedding banquet, and nobody turns up. So the king says, go out into the street corners and bring people into the banquet. And you think, what a great story that is. What a lovely story that is. But then the king notices some fellow not dressed properly and turfs him out. But you kind of think to yourself, how can that be fair? He just dragged him off the street. Of course he's not dressed properly. I'll give you another parable. If you start to dig into the parables, they are complicated. The parable of the talents, again, it's one of the most well-known parables. I have to be honest, at times when I read that story, I think, I'm with the guy who buried the talent in the ground. I am. But the bit that really gets me about the parable is that in the end, when all the reckoning's up, that one talent gets taken off him and given to the guy who's got 10. It does seem kind of unfair. And lastly, I could go on all morning, to be honest, because all the parables have got some degree of strangeness about them. This is another one from Luke's Gospel, and it's a story when Jesus meets with some Pharisees, and he then tells a very short parable about a dinner party, and he gives the advice. He says, when you go to a dinner party, go and sit in the lowest seat so you're invited up higher. I'm sure you've all heard that before. I'm just going to say, do you really think Jesus' whole ministry is about giving out seating advice and about how you can be, in a sense, scheming in where you sit at a dinner party? There must be some other truth that's deeper than that, surely. If I can give you another quote, which I think links to parables, this from the poet Emily Dickinson. It's a beautiful quote, and again, I think you may know this quote. She says, tell all the truth, but tell it slant, success in circuit lies. Too bright for our infirm delight, the truth's superb surprise. And it seems to me there's something about these parables, their superb surprise needs real kind of work. It's not going to come easily. You need to work with these parables. As soon as you think you've got an answer, you probably haven't got an answer. Now, back to Matthew's parables. What are the parables actually about? Well, a good number of Matthew's parables, including the one we just had as our gospel reading, start off by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. And today, it was, the kingdom of heaven is like a guy who owns a vineyard, sends out for workers. And I suppose the question I just want to start with is, what do we think the kingdom of heaven is? What is Jesus trying to talk about here? Is he talking about heaven? Are these stories about what heaven's going to be like once we've died? Are we going to die and go somewhere and suddenly it's like a vineyard and there's a guy coming out? Well, most theologians say no, that's not what's being talked about here. You've got to remember Matthew's gospel, and there are four gospels. Matthew's gospel is probably sometimes thought as being the most Jewish aware. And in Judaism, you were very cautious about using the word God. And people think that Matthew was saying the kingdom of God is like, and takes that word God and puts the word heaven in its place. So I've moved it on slightly. Maybe he's not talking about the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God. And then the kingdom of God, what's the kingdom of God? Well, it actually might be this world that you and I are in when God's rule is fully manifest. Are you with me so far? These parables might be describing, in a sense, how the world should actually be. I'm not sure that's an easier thought, by the way. All these really strange parables, and they're telling us about pointing us in some direction. So what I want to do is just bring out some themes, if I may. Because obviously some of these parables seem strange just because of their setting. Because we're 2,000 years away from when the stories were given. You know, I can give an obvious example. A sow goes out to sow and you scatter some seed. How many of you, I dare say a good number of you, have done that, but we don't normally see people scatter seed. We trust that the farmer's got some machinery to do it now. Some of the strangeness of parables is to do just with their historical context. But what I want to do is pull out some of the stranger bits of the parables, because frankly, they're just strange. So let me just bring out a couple of things. One of the things about parables, it's a world where you can find things of immense value that can transform your life. This is a world of hidden treasure, hidden in a field. It's a world of the pearl of great price. You and I don't normally live in that kind of world. We don't live in a world where we give up everything we've got for one, a rare Beatles album. We still think about our futures in a different way. We think about our super funds and how much money we got in bank accounts. But in this kingdom world, clearly you can give up everything for the thing of great value. The parable world can seem radically unfair. Radically unfair, a bit like today's parable. But I'm just going to give it a twist. I see that parable as being radically unfair, because I see myself as someone who goes to work early in the morning. If I read this parable, the one we had as our gospel reading, and I think of myself as perennially someone who turns up at 5 o'clock, I will see this as a lucky world, a fortunate world, a forgiving world. The world of the parables seem to me to describe a place where things succeed and grow. This is a world where it doesn't really matter where you scatter the seed, because enough good seed will fall in the good soil, that it will produce 60-fold, 100-fold. It's a world of success. It's a world where, in a sense, the lost coin is found, where the lost sheep is found. It's a world, and this is another one of the shortest parables in the Bible, it's the world of yeast. Yeast grows. It's a world, too, of dramatic consequences. Consequences where if you don't, in a sense, fully engaged, you will be left out. It's not, fundamentally not, an anything-goes kingdom. I'm just picking up a couple of really broad themes there. But I want to say this. Just think for a moment of our world, the world you and I live in, but a world where there were more lucky breaks, where there was more forgiveness available, a world where there was more success, where things actually worked, a world where the lowly were given a hand up, a world where, in a sense, the rich and the poor actually mixed together a lot more. I'm trying to describe some themes from those Gospels. And my question is this, it's in a sense a real question. Would that be a better world? And it strikes me that your answer to that question will tell you a lot about who you are. Because if in your heart you know that we actually need more forgiveness in this world, and if in your heart you know that so many things haven't actually worked out, and we could actually, it would be so good to live in a world where the big arc of history was towards success, then this world is worth working for. This kingdom is worth working for. If, however, this world has treated you immensely well, you might not think that world is an improvement. That's just what I'm asking. But let me just conclude with this, if I may. Inasmuch in this coming week, you make some decisions that actually make that kingdom world more manifest, you are actually making the kingdom of heaven more present. And you can do that. You can actually do that, can't you? You can make the world a little bit more forgiving, a little bit more success. And another thought to finish this sermon with. I've been telling you about how Jesus, in a sense, spread his good news. What if in our evangelistic endeavors, what if we were a bit more parabolic? What if in our telling people the good news, we actually told them difficult stories? Stories with no settled ending. A story that maybe doesn't work there and then, but in a sense explodes a week later when they're sat quietly at night. What if, in effect, we communicated our faith more by story than by creeds and lists of beliefs? Amen.